reading from the first verse of Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said unto the wise men of Babylon, Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make the interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom.
Tonight, in our continuing our studies on the book of Daniel, we're taking up, as has been read, the fifth chapter. We saw the introduction in the first chapter, and we have studied these successive chapters, and in each one we saw that there was something typical of what will take place in the time of the end, at the close of this present church period in which we are now. We know, of course, that we believe, at least, that we're very near the end of this period. This undefined period that comes in since the death of the Lord Jesus and will end with what we often refer to as the rapture. That is the rapturing away or the catching away of the saints to be with the Lord, as we have it in 1 Thessalonians 4. That event that every real Christian is looking on to. And it's that that we look on to also every Lord's Day when we gather to remember the Lord. Because when the Lord instituted the supper, he said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, or rather the Lord didn't say that, but the Apostle Paul says in the revelation given to him in 1 Thessalonians 11, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. It's till he comes to take us to be with himself. That's what we're waiting for. Now, in the portion that we have tonight, we have a further picture of conditions at the time of the end, conditions that will prevail on this earth after the Lord takes the church away. And I might say that as we see these conditions that are typified in these portions, and we look around on the world today, we can see that these conditions are largely prevailing today. That's why God has given us prophecy. Prophecy is given to us so that we might see what is the end of every movement that is around us, and that we might not be carried away by the movements of men. We might be able to judge them by the scriptures, by this precious word that stands as a rock that we've just been singing about, the precious word of God that the Lord has left us as a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. Now this chapter starts off with telling us about the king Belshazzar. And it mentions that he is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Actually, he was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. In the scripture, the terms father and son do not always mean just the direct father or son. Often, a man refers to his father when he means his grandfather or even his ancestor. The Jews used to speak of their father Abraham. That is in the sense that they were descended from Abraham. And so a man is sometimes called a son of someone else when he might have been his grandson or his great-grandson. This was a great puzzle to students of Scripture 100 years ago as they read this, because one of the things it says here was that the king promised Daniel that if he could interpret this dream, he would make him the third ruler in the kingdom. And there were those who criticized the scriptures. They said, well, the Bible is not right. Why does it talk about Daniel being made the third ruler in the kingdom? If Belshazzar was the king, who was going to be the third ruler? Well, you know, the Bible's always true. And if there's something that seems a discrepancy or that seems that it can't be explained in the Bible, those who true Christians who believe in the inspired word of God, that the Bible is inspired and that the very thoughts and the very words that were given to the writers of Scripture were inspired of God, they always rest on what the word says and says, well, even though it may be that even secular history doesn't bear it out, we know that what the Bible says is true. But it happened that they discovered some documents over in Babylon that showed why it is that Daniel was going to be made the third ruler in the kingdom. And that is that Nebuchadnezzar had passed away, the king that we referred to on Wednesday night, who finally came after 7 years of being a lunatic, came to recognize the Jehovah as the true God, and his reason was restored to him, and he was restored to his kingdom, and he truly came to recognize the God of heaven, which is a type, of course, as of how all Gentile dominion will come to recognize the true God in the time of the end. Nebuchadnezzar had died, and his son Nabonidus had taken the kingdom. He's not mentioned in Scripture, but he's mentioned in secular history. And now, apparently, he was an old man and incapable of exercising the kingship. So his son Belshazzar was reigning, we might say, as a regent. So that was why Daniel was to be made the third ruler in the kingdom. Nabonidus was the first ruler. Belshazzar was the second ruler, and he really was, he was the real ruler. That is, his father was not capable of ruling, so he was ruling as a regent. But his father still had the title. They were going to make Daniel the third. He would be the one that would come after Belshazzar. I just mention that to explain. So that whatever it says, the king thy father, when Daniel speaks to Belshazzar about the king his father, the margin of some of our Bibles puts in the word grandfather, because that's what Nebuchadnezzar was. Now the chapter opens with this king Belshazzar making a feast to 1,000 of his lords. This man is a very ungodly and impious man. He knew, as Daniel reminds him, and we'll read this portion later in the latter part of the chapter, he knew what had happened to his grandfather. He knew how that God had spoken to Nebuchadnezzar. He knew the story of Nebuchadnezzar, how he had lost his reason for 7 years, that God had taken the kingdom away from him, and that God had restored it to him again when he humbled himself. And although he knew that, he chose to ignore it. He deliberately chose to ignore the revelation that God had given to those kings at that time. You know, dear friends, it's a very, very serious thing to ignore the revelation of God for our day. In every stage of the world's history, man has had a revelation from God in some way or another. God gave to the people of Israel the scriptures. In Moses' day, God gave them the first 5 books. Before that, God revealed himself to men like Abraham, oracularly, and to Noah also. God spoke to Noah. Noah heeded God's revelation. He built an ark when God told him to build one. And he built an ark to the saving of his house, it says. Abraham believed God when God spoke to him and told him to leave his country and to go into a land that he would tell him of. When God gave Israel the first 5 books, which are the books of Moses, we get the laws that God gave his people Israel. They were responsible to obey them. And as we go through the history of God's earthly people, the Jews, we find that successively God added to the revelation he'd given. The historic books, the poetic books of the Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, the prophetic books, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and this book of Daniel that we're reading tonight, and so on through the minor prophets. In the New Testament, God revealed himself through his Son, the greatest of his revelations. He actually walked as a man on earth. He came to make God known. Man in that day was responsible to heed what the Lord Jesus said, those in Israel were. Then God made known, sent his apostles out with the gospel, and we find the gospel going into all the world. And now with the addition of the writings of the apostles, the gospels and the epistles and the book of Revelation, we have in our hands the completed revelation of God. And today we are responsible, friends, to heed this word. We who live in these United States, where we have the complete religious liberty and where we have access to the Word of God, God holds us responsible to heed what he tells us in this Word. This is God's revelation to us, and we're responsible. This man didn't heed God's revelation. He said, I'm not going to take any notice of it. I've made up my mind to go my own way and to do as I like. Have we ever heard people talk like that today? We've heard it, haven't we? You see, we have today the people that just do the same thing as Belshazzar. And as judgment came upon Belshazzar, just so surely judgment is coming on those who deliberately choose to ignore the word of God and to go their own way. Friends, we cannot go our own way. We're responsible to heed what God tells us. And if we're unsaved, if there's anyone here unsaved tonight, dear friend, The Lord grant that you might be that you might have your heart touched to listen to his gospel, the way of salvation that he's made known through the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who have trusted the Lord as our Savior, we are responsible to obey the word of God in our daily lives, in how we live day by day, to obey the word of God as to how we meet together with his people, to obey the word of God in our testimony to those around us. The Lord has made the pathway very plain in the scriptures, and it's very simple for the heart that is willing to follow him. It all depends on the state of our heart and the state of our will, whether we're really willing to do God's will or whether we want to do our own will. Now, a Christian should not be one who wants to do his own will. The language of the Christian should be the same as the language of the Lord Jesus to his Father when he was here. Not my will, but thine be done. That was the language of our blessed Savior, and that should be our language. Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Now Belshazzar made up his mind to go his own way, and so he makes this great feast to 1,000 of his lords. And he says there, he gathered together there his princes, his wives, and his concubines. And I suppose as they began to make merry, the king thought he would outdo himself and all other kings in his blasphemy by showing how he despised the God of Israel. You see, they knew that the God of Israel was the true God. And Nebuchadnezzar had been allowed of God to take Jerusalem captive and bring away the captives out of Jerusalem. As we saw in the first chapter, Daniel and these others were among them as young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But Nebuchadnezzar also had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem when it was destroyed all the golden and silver vessels of the house of the Lord. And they had been stored up there in Babylon. And Belshazzar thinks, I'm going to show how I despise the God of Israel and how I worship and praise and believe in the idols of gold and silver and of wood and of stone and of earth by drinking the praises of these idols out of the vessels that my grandfather took out of the house of the Lord. Now this was really an impious act. It was a blasphemous act. It was really an act of blasphemy against the God of heaven, because God had revealed himself as the God of heaven. And Nebuchadnezzar had given a decree that everyone was to worship the God of heaven. And Belshazzar knew that. He chose to ignore it. He said, I don't believe in the God of heaven. I'm going to go my own way. We believe in these idols that we worship. These idols that we worship allow us to do as we like. But the God of heaven wants to make us do what he wants, and we don't want to do what he wants. That's the same attitude as men take today. With this great difference, that in our enlightened lands, people don't bow down to idols of wood and stone and gold and silver like they did there, but they nevertheless bow down just as much to an idol. They have a God that they've created in their own minds that they want to follow. And it's really just the same thing, that they refuse to recognize the true God as the one who should be worshipped. So that's what Belshazzar did. These vessels were brought, and it says they praised these idols that they had there. In verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. But God's patience sometimes comes to an end. You know, God is a very long-suffering God. It tells us in the second epistle of Peter that God, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, that is the promise of his coming, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is very long-suffering. When we think of the blasphemy of men, God, how patient God is that he puts up with it. But God is not always going to allow men to act in this blasphemy. The day is coming when his patience comes to an end, and it came to an end with this man Belshazzar. And in that very same hour, when they were doing all this, no doubt many of them in a drunken stupor, it says there appeared the part of a man's hand writing on the plaster on the wall over against the candlestick. See, you know, they didn't have electric lights. Even 50 years ago, we didn't have electric lights anywhere in the world. That's just a modern thing. But they had the candlesticks, all the big lampstands. I suppose they were wonderful big chandeliers that lit up this great room that they had there. And so the Lord causes that hand to write there, right where the light shines on it, so that it can be seen. And there just appears a part of a man's hand. And here's the writing on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tekel, you fasten. And the king, as he looks at that, he trembles. It says, we can imagine what it was. It says there, the king's countenance was changed, his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Well, the king is really afraid. Just imagine a thing like that. You know, this was the power of God. There are two great supernatural powers in this world. There is the power of God and there is the power of Satan. Now, Satan has a great deal of power. Sometimes it appears that he knows as much as God. He really doesn't. But he does know a great deal, and he is a very great power. Why God has allowed Satan and evil to be here is one of the mysteries that we'll fully understand when we get into the Lord's presence. But we have the power of Satan. Well, we know that there are certain things that are done in the world by the power of Satan. Satan isn't omnipresent, but he has under his control myriads of evil spirits who are in communication with one another throughout different parts of the world, and they know what's going on, so they can communicate. And this is the thing that's absolutely forbidden in the Word of God to have anything to do with, because it puts us under the power of Satan. But we also find that when God wishes, he manifests his power in supernatural ways. And this was a direct intervention of God. The Lord sent one of his messengers, no doubt, to put that writing on the wall. This was a message to this man, Belshazzar. And as he sees it, he doesn't understand it. It's very possible that he understood the words, but that he didn't know what the words meant. And so he calls in all these wise men. Now you notice Daniel's not called. We noticed as we were studying Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel was one of the head ones among the wise men. In fact, he had saved the lives of the wise men by being able to tell Nebuchadnezzar the dream about this image. Nebuchadnezzar had even forgotten this dream. And Daniel was able to tell him what the dream was and also tell him the interpretation. And because of that, the wise men were not killed by Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel, as we go through Nebuchadnezzar's life, we see that he occupied a very high and prominent place. But now Daniel is in the background. I believe there's a reason for this. This man Belshazzar, who was a wicked man and an ungodly man who wanted to go his own way, no doubt he didn't have any use for a man like Daniel. He didn't like to have a man like Daniel around him even. It would remind him too much of his sins. And so Daniel is left in the background. I'm sure that didn't worry Daniel. Daniel was living his life in fellowship with the Lord. The fact that he was not put into a prominent place would not be something that would worry him. He was serving God. And beloved, that's the important thing. The important thing for us is not to be in a prominent place. The important thing for us is to be where the Lord puts us and to faithfully serve him there. And when God's time comes, if he has some special work for us to do, he'll see that we have the opportunity of doing what he wants us to do. And we can imagine what a commotion there was in that room among these 1,000 people. Every eye must have looked, of those 1,000 people who were in that room, every eye must have looked at that handwriting on the wall. And the Chaldeans come in and they can't interpret it. We can imagine what a hubbub there was. There was so much noise going on, it says that the queen heard the noise. Now who was the queen? If the king had his wives and his concubines all with him drinking the wine, who was this queen? Well, she must have been, I think, the queen mother. She would no doubt be the wife of Nabonidus. That is Belshazzar's mother. Possibly she may even have been his grandmother, either one or the other. She could have been the widow of Nebuchadnezzar. But at least she must have been, at least she wasn't the wife of this man Belshazzar. She was either his mother or grandmother. And she comes in and she says, there is a man in your kingdom that can interpret this dream. And in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, He was one who made known these things. He says that in verse 11. There's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit, and knowledge, and understanding, and interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts were found in Daniel. You know, there are two things here I want to comment on. It says that an excellent spirit was found in Daniel. I read somewhere that someone was writing this, and they made a typographical error. And they, instead of putting that Daniel had an excellent spirit, they put that Daniel had an excellent spine. But somebody says, well, they weren't so far wrong after all. He did have a good backbone. He did have an excellent spine. The second is, it says of Daniel that he was able to dissolve doubts. And someone has remarked on that there we have the words DD. You know, the words DD is sometimes put after men's names, and it means a doctor of divinity. Well, but Daniel was a DD. In the fullest sense of the word, he was able to dissolve doubts. The Lord gave him wisdom. And you know, dear friends, that's what we need as we listen to the word of God. If we have any doubts, just as Daniel was able to dissolve doubts in his day, we have the word of God in our hands, and we have God's Holy Spirit to explain the word to us to dissolve our doubts. And we needn't have doubts about spiritual things when we have God's word to turn to. Well, Daniel's brought in. And when he comes in, the king says, well, is all this true? And Daniel, he says, if you can tell me what this writing means, he says, in verse 16, I have heard of thee that thou canst dissolve doubts, make interpretations. If thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Scarlet was the robe of royalty. A chain of gold about his neck was the mark of the special office that he would be in. And then he was to be made the third ruler in the kingdom. You'll notice Daniel's answer. Daniel says in verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Daniel had little respect for this man. And Daniel knew that the reward that the king was offering him was of no value whatever, because this man's kingdom was coming to an end that very night. And he didn't know it. That very night, Daniel knew, when the Lord revealed to him what this meant, that this very night, that the kingdom of Belshazzar was coming to an end. In fact, the whole kingdom of the whole Babylonian Empire came to an end that night. This head of gold was being terminated by the judgment that fell that night upon this very wicked king, Belshazzar. Now we'll go on and read from the portion that our brother Montgomery read up to verse 16. Then verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men. And his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. Now we noticed in the fourth chapter that That expression is used three times in the fourth chapter. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he appoints over it whomsoever he will. And it even says that he sets up over it at times the basest of men. And God has allowed this man Belshazzar to be in this position. And thou his son, now notice, and thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. As we said before, Belshazzar knew that Nebuchadnezzar's heart had been lifted up in pride, and because of his pride God had put him down. And although Belshazzar knew all this, he hadn't humbled his heart. He'd gone on in the pride of his heart. Oh, beloved, what a terrible thing pride is. Do you know that pride was what caused the fall of Satan? And pride is what is the greatest sin, I believe, of the human race. When we think of the manifestation of the heart, is pride. Pride caused Satan's fall. His heart was lifted up with pride. Because he was the most important angel in God's universe, he wanted to lay his hand on the throne of God. And that's where his fall came. And that's why in connection with the Church of God, in connection with elders, those that take responsibility, it says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. It's that that ruins men. And it's men and women, and especially those who get into any place of prominence, they get puffed up with pride. And that's what it was with Belshazzar. He didn't humble himself, even though he knew what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar. But has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. You see, he really did what Satan did. He was going to defy the God of heaven. And his impiety reached its climax this night in drinking wine and praising the gods of gold and silver out of the golden and silver vessels of the house of the Lord from Jerusalem. Has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God, in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Isn't that an indictment? What a wonderful statement that is. The God in whose hand thy breath is, the true God, the Creator God, the God of heaven, in whose hand thy breath is, who held in his hand the breath of Belshazzar, and who holds in his hand, beloved, the breath of every one of us, and decrees how long we shall live on this earth, and when he's going to allow our life to be taken from us. He says, that one, you haven't glorified him. You've despised him. Yes, Daniel is very faithful. So we see that even though he's standing before a monarch, he's faithful in declaring to him the truth. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and the writing was this. This is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And he says, now I'll tell you what it means. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, the word Mene means numbered. These words really mean numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. Even though the king might have known what those words meant, he couldn't understand the interpretation. Although it seems that he couldn't apparently understand what the whole thing was. Numbered. What does this mean? Numbered, numbered, meany, meany. Daniel says, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. That's what that word meany means. Your kingdom has been numbered. We talk about people, we say, well, their days are numbered. I believe it's taken from this. You know, the influence of the Bible. The Bible has had a great influence on our speech, and often we use biblical phrases and biblical words without realizing that those things come from the scriptures. And this man's days were numbered. His kingdom was numbered. Our days are numbered. Do we know how long we're going to be here? None of us knows. Not a single one. We don't know whether the Lord might come tonight and take his own to be with himself. And if he doesn't come, we don't know how long we're going to live down here. Sometimes it's not always that the oldest go first. Sometimes we think, well, now somebody passed away, who's going to be the next passed away? Well, there's brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they're getting on in years, you know, and the Lord takes a younger one away altogether. We don't know. Our days are in God's hand. How important it is that we should be exercised before him, that we might be right with God through faith in Christ, and that we who are the Lord's should be living our lives to please him. Someone said to John Wesley, well, he said, if you knew you were going to die tomorrow morning, what would you do? He says, I'd go to a certain place where I'm going tonight to preach, and then I'd do so and so. He had his life, he was living his life so in fellowship with the Lord that he wouldn't have changed a single thing. He would have just kept on doing those things that he was going to do. He would have his sleep, and when he got up the next morning, well, then he'd be ready for the Lord to take him to be with himself. That's how it should be. We should be living our lives day by day so in fellowship with the Lord that if God says, now your number's up, the time has come for you to go, well, we'd be ready. And we wouldn't have to think, well, I've got a whole lot of things I've got to get ready first. I've got a number of spiritual difficulties that I've got to get straightened out. I've got to get right with so-and-so. There's some brother that I offended, and I've got to go and ask him pardon. And I wouldn't like the Lord to come and take them before I got that settled. Well, there may be many things. And, of course, if a soul doesn't know Christ as Savior, why? The first thing that one would have to do is to think, am I really ready to meet God? And so many, they leave these things to the end, and then they don't have an opportunity. We can't decide when we're going to get right with God. We've got to get right with God when he speaks to us. This man didn't get right with God when he had the opportunity, and now it was too late. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Your kingdom's come to an end, Belshazzar. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. God has his scales. And God has weighed this man in his scales. And he says, you're found wanting. He didn't have the Lord. You know, if God weighs us in his scales, and the Lord Jesus is not our Savior, the side is going to go down very, very heavily against us. The only way we can be weighed in God's scales and not found wanting is that we have the Lord in our lives and we've really given our lives to him and we're serving him. But otherwise, we'll be found wanting. This man was found wanting. And the last one is, you fasten. Daniel says, Piris. Some have said, well, why does it say you fasten? And when Daniel gives the interpretation, he says, Piris. Well, it's another part of the same verb. Like we have the verb to be, and yet part of it is am, and part of it is. And you might say, well, if we say the verb is be, why do we say am, or why do we say is? Well, it's just different tenses of the same verb. And so that's what this is. Piris means divided. Or you fasten, it's the same thing, means divided. That is, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Divided or separated. God is separating your kingdom from you. It's not going to be your kingdom anymore. God is separating it from you. He's taking it from you and he's going to give it to the Medes and Persians. And so there was the writing on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tekel, you fasten. Numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. You're weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom's divided and given to the Medes and Persians. This kingdom of Babylon was coming to an end. The Medo-Persian kingdom that's typified by the arms and the belly of silver. That is the kingdom that's coming into power. And it is typified here by this bear. The Babylonian kingdom typified by the lion in this chapter that we'll come to eventually. This has come to an end. And now the Medo-Persian kingdom is what is coming on the scene. It says, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And how tersely the chapter ends. It says in verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. that very night. Do you know what was happening? Do you know what history tells us was happening while Belshazzar was going on with all that feast? The army of the Medes and Persians was already outside the wall. They had the city besieged. And Belshazzar was so sure that they couldn't get into the city because it was so strongly fortified, that here he was completely indifferent to it all, praising the gods of gold and silver. But what the Medes did, you know, the river, the river ran right through the city of Babylon, the river Euphrates. The Medes, dug a great canal and they diverted the river. They diverted the waters of the river. And then the soldiers were able to come up the dried riverbank underneath the sluice gates that were across the river. They were to get right up underneath them. And while this very feast was going on, history says their soldiers were coming in. And they came into this very place and slew Belshazzar that very night. God's judgment fell upon him. And that is a picture. That is a picture, as it says here. It's typical of the impiety and doom of Gentile power in the time of the end. We have it brought out in from the 17th to the 19th chapters of Revelation. After the Lord comes to take his church away, the Gentile nations, including the United States, all of our Gentile nations, when the Lord takes away from them the true Christians, they're just going to go into a state of impious blasphemy against God. It's growing now. In fact, many people are becoming alarmed about the, even in this country, the trend toward atheism that's coming in. I don't think we Christians should be troubled about that. We should realize that it only shows that we're near the time of the end. The Lord is continuing to take out of the nations of people for his name. He's saving souls. And that's our work, is to preach the gospel. But as we see these things around us, in every Gentile nation, and especially the European nations where there's been the greatest light, because the European nations that had the benefit of the gospel, of the Reformation, especially the Anglo-Saxon nations of England, Britain, and Germany, and Holland, and Belgium, and Switzerland, and we, of course, in America, are their spiritual heirs, we might say, of that great blessing that came through the open Bible at the time of the Reformation. We have had the greatest light. And we, therefore, are more responsible before God. And our nations, I believe, will have a greater judgment because of having had a greater light. And that's what's going to happen. And our countries are going to end up like Belshazzar, sad to say, and will receive the judgment of God. That's what's going to happen after the Lord comes and takes the Christians away. He'll take every Christian out. Of course, God will still have his testimony. God has his witness here. Daniel was hidden. Daniel was not brought into a place of prominence. They didn't want Daniel. And Daniel is typical of the godly remnant of Israel at that time in the future, who will be despised, but who will give God's true testimony to the Gentile nations. And there will be those among the Gentiles who will be saved. The 7th chapter of Revelation lets us see a great multitude that no man could number, who will come out of the great tribulation. And it says, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And God will have his faithful witnesses in Israel. But the mass of the nation of Israel and the mass of the Gentiles will turn away from God and will become apostate. And the judgment of God will come upon them. Christ is going to establish his kingdom, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. But that kingdom will be ushered in by the Lord Jesus, that very same one who came in lowly grace, was born in Bethlehem, and suffered on Calvary's cross for our sins, the one who is coming to take his church, coming to the air to take his church out of this earth to be with himself. That very one is coming back as the judge, and he's going to judge this world. And then blessing and right, true righteousness will be brought into this earth when Christ establishes his kingdom. When Christ establishes his kingdom, he's not going to establish it in New York. And he's not going to establish it in Rome. Those are the two great capitals now that the world wants. The United Nations, of course, has got its capital in New York. And before that, the League of Nations had its capital in Geneva. And of course, there are many who want to make the world's capital Rome. And I believe Rome will be the capital of the revived Roman Empire for a while. But the Lord's capital that he will establish will be in Jerusalem. And it tells us in the book of Ezekiel that every nation on earth during the reign of Christ will have to send their representatives up to Jerusalem every year. Every nation will have its rulers, and they will recognize the sovereignty of the Lord. He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. That is, he will be king of those that reign. Every country will have its rulers, but over them all will be the Lord, and he will be recognized. King of kings and Lord of lords. King of those that reign and Lord of those who exercise authority. It'll be a wonderful place. But as I said, it's going to come in through judgment, because man is going on his own way in defiance of God. But as we think of all this, doesn't it make us realize the importance, beloved, of the days in which we live? The need of being right with God. And I want to stress that if there are any have doubts about salvation, just as God gave Belshazzar a testimony and he refused it, God has given us a testimony. And it is that salvation is through his Son. And we have forgiveness of sins, and we have eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our sins are washed away through that precious blood that he shed on Calvary's cross. And those of us who know the Lord, may we be stirred up to greater faithfulness as we realize the seriousness of the days in which we live, when the coming of the Lord draws nigh.